the title of our new series. And the title of our new series is Run This Way. Run This Way. Before I start preaching, I have to tell you I miss you. We were all the way on the other side of the world. That was Pastor Joel's idea. But I gotta tell you, this was one of the best trips that I've ever had. It was wonderful to be there, but I'm still jet lagging. I slept for the first time probably a good 7 hours last night since I came back Tuesday. Hopefully tonight I could get a good night of sleep. But although I'm jet lagging, I just couldn't wait to be with you because I missed you. I missed the church, but I know God did wonderful things through Anita and Ken. Come on, put your hands together. A curious monk walked up to a pastor and asked him, why you Christian teach your children to pray the wrong prayer? Taken aback by the monk's remark, the pastor replied, what do you mean? The monk answered, you teach them to pray if I die before I wake. Now that's no way to teach your children to pray. You should instead teach them to pray if I awake before I die. Now I don't know if the way we pray or teach our children to pray have anything to do with the monk's observation. But I can tell you with absolute certainty that most people who walk this earth die without ever being awake. Without ever having a sense of being alive. Somewhere, somehow, their life song has been borrowed from the movie Annie. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Tomorrow, after I graduate from college. Tomorrow, after I get married. Tomorrow, after I'm done raising children, then I will. They never get to live life because it's always tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Or they borrow their life songs from Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Somewhere over the rainbow. Somewhere over the rainbow after I retired. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. Never in the present do they live their life. And then a disease that they always thought belonged to someone else, to other people, become part of their lives. And then here dash their dream. They never get to live their dream. And that's why so many men and women are living in discontent with broken hearts, broken dreams, broken lives, and broken homes. It's not hard to see. It's all over the landscape. In the political arena, in the entertainment arena, on Wall Street, and in the church, people are living with broken hearts, broken dreams, broken lives, and broken homes. Do you know that it says the richest and wealthiest ground on earth is not the diamond mines of Africa? It's not the oil wells of Afghanistan? Nor the uranium mines of Soviet Union? The wealthiest and richest ground on earth is the cemetery. The wealthiest and richest ground on earth is the cemetery, because there are buried dreams that would never be fulfilled. Books that will never have been written. Ideas that will never become realities. And vision that will never be manifested. And what saddens me this morning is that most of us in this room on our way to contribute to the wealth and the treasures to the cemetery. I'm not saying this because I want to make anyone feel bad, but I'm saying this because I believe deeply in my heart, inside of you and me, God buried dreams and ideas God has planted in our hearts that will never be manifested unless we decide to start living life. So listen this morning, brothers and sisters, I challenge you to wake up. Wake up. In fact, let's do an exercise. Give a person on the left a handshake and said, wake up. Come on, come on. The person on your right said, give them a handshake and say, wake up. Yes. I assume some of you are thinking, okay, I hear you, Pastor. But how? How do I wake up? How do I come alive? I feel dead. Dead in my walk with God. I feel dead. Dead in my relationship. Dead in my marriage. Dead in my career. Dead, dead. I do not feel alive. I feel dead. So how do I come alive? Well, if that's you this morning and you want to wake up before death comes your way, I want to share two portions of scripture that can help you to do that. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. And the second one is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, this is what Apostle Paul says. Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Let me say that again. He said confidently, he says, at the end of his life, he says, this is where I am. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That, my friends, are the formulas to being alive. The formula at winning in life. Because he goes on to say in verse 8, if you do these three things, you will be alive before you die. Listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, because I have done these three things, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I can sense some of you are saying, that's it? Yes. In the words of Bugs Bunny, that's all, folks. That's all it takes to become alive in this life. That's all it takes, Apostle Paul is saying. The first thing I want you to notice is that being alive, to feel alive and accomplishing one's purpose is not only reserved for a favorite few. It's not just something that the rich get to enjoy. Or those who have a great relationship with God, because I'm not there. I'm just a new Christian. I'm just a little Christian. I'm just not too Christian enough. I don't know how to pray too much, or I don't know the Bible that well, or I didn't have that great of an education. No, Paul says, if you want to be alive in life, if you want to win in life, if you want to be able to stand like me at the end of my life and said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith and have the assurance that I won. Therefore, give me my prize. This is what you need. It's not just for just a few people. He says it's for all of you. It's for all of you. But to understand how this works, you have to read the fine points of the verse. And I want you to pay attention with me. I have to confess that all my life I have been reading this portion of scripture wrong. All of my Christian life until I was doing this series. I have been reading this portion of scripture the wrong way. I have been saying, I have fought a good fight. Why? Because that's what I heard in church when I was a young kid. Every church I went, I heard, I have fought a good fight. But that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I have fought what? The good fight. That's why when I first came to this church, the second Bible study that I conducted here was how to read the Bible. It is very important that you know how to read your Bible. Because if you don't know how to read your Bible or you're only reading, sometimes you can have it right in front of you and still reading what you've heard all your life. Because all I've heard was, I have fought a good fight. But when I'm looking at them, I'm like, no, he doesn't say I fought a good fight. He said, I have fought the good fight. Because the first step to Bible reading that makes a difference in life is what we call observation by Dr. Hendrick. Observation. Because in observation, you ask yourself, what do I see? And when you ask, what do I see? It forces you to pay attention to every single letter. Every single word, every single punctuation is important when you're reading the Word of God. There's a big difference in fighting a good fight and in fighting the good fight. To fight a good fight is winning the battle. But to fight the good fight is to win the war. See, there's a difference. Now, which would you like to win? The battle or the war? If you observe this wrong, you will interpret it wrong. When the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight, he's saying, the reason I am living and winning at life is because, above all, I have identified my purpose in life. I have identified my purpose in life. Why I am here. That's what he's saying. I have identified my purpose in life. The reason most people die before they awake is because they have never identified their life's purpose. Never identified their life's purpose. They wake up, go to work, come back home, and let's do it again. And then on the weekend, we go to the store, we buy food for the week, we go back to sleep, we come to church on Sunday, we hear sermon, we lift up our hands, we go back home, and then the cycle continues. No life purpose. No life purpose whatever. When Apostle Paul said, I have fight the good fight, he's saying, I know what my purpose is in life. They have done many, so a lot of people in life have done many good things. And they have partake in a lot of great things. But despite that, they live life in discontent. Listen to what Carl Jung says in his book, Psychotherapist. He said, 1/3 of the cases that come to me are not suffering from any clinically definable neurosis, but simply from the aimlessness and meaninglessness of life. Did you hear that? 1/3 of the case who come to him as a psychotherapist is that they are living their neurosis is they are living an endless life in a meaningless life. He says, I would not object to say that the purposelessness is the mental illness of our generation. Purposelessness is the mental illness. It's the neurosis of our generation. Most people on earth is living without a purpose. Let me explain a good fight for you, what Apostle Paul means by the difference between a good fight and the good fight. It is the difference between a street fighter and a prize fighter. Do you know the difference? The difference between a street fighter and a prize fighter. A street fighter is willing to fight a good fight, but a prize fighter only fight the good fight. A street fighter takes whatever comes to him. He is in his car driving, somebody crossed in front of him the wrong way, he drives fast and get in front of them and want to fight. A street fighter is sitting at a bar and somebody spill a drink on him and he's ready to fight. A street fighter is somebody who walks in the corridor, and then while he's walking in the corridor, a few guys come to him and wants to fight him, and he's willing to fight. That's a street fighter. But a prize fighter, on the other hand, only fight to win the prize. A prize fighter never takes, looks for a fight on the street or at a bar. Do you understand that? The guy who truly knows how to fight, whose hand is licensed. See, when I was younger, about 18, 19 years old, I became a boxer. And then they asked me to go license myself as a boxer. And I'm like, yeah, you know, all the guys are doing it. And, you know, I'm happy I can have a license as a boxer. And then I got to the place, and then they start reading everything to me. And says, do you know, the moment we give you your license, your hands become a weapon. if you hurt somebody on the street, you hit somebody on the street, something happened to them, you're going to jail. Because you know your hand is a weapon. The guy who is trained enough for his hand to become a weapon, he knows he could win 99.9% fight on the street, doesn't pick just any fight. He fights in the arena where he knows he's going to get a belt, where he knows that he's going to win money. But a street fighter fights. And yes, although he fights everywhere and anywhere, it's either he could die one day or find himself into jail. You see, when Apostle Paul says, I have fight, the good fight, unlike the street fighter, he says, I'm not chasing after the wind. I am chasing after the wind. And if you want to stop living a life of discontent, a life of disappointment, you must first, in fact, starting today, identify your life's purpose. What am I here for? What are you willing to live for and to die for? That's what you got to ask yourself. What am I willing to live for in this life? What am I willing to die for? What is my purpose in life? So this morning, if I were to ask you, what is your life purpose? If I were to come to every single one of you here, if I said, what is your life purpose? Do you know it? Would you be able to articulate it? Would you stumble and never able to say anything? What is your life's purpose? You're going to school. You're going to work. You're buying a home. You're willing to get married. You come into church. What is your life's purpose? What are you living for? What are you dying for? What are you willing to die for? What is your life purpose? Can you identify your life purpose? Especially in the era, in the areas that matters. Can you identify that? What is your life's purpose in the areas that matters? For instance, if your life, what is your life's purpose as a single? If you're not married, you're single. What's your life purpose? You know, if your life's purpose is to get married, you can't date like everybody else. Do you understand that? If your life purpose as a single person is to get married, you cannot date like everybody else. The goal is not to get a date. The goal is to get the right one. And then before you even go on a date with that person, you have to be able to identify something about that person that qualifies them to go on a date with you. Because you have a life purpose. You have a purpose about your life as a single person. See, when a young person become a Christian, what happens to them, that the perimeters of their dating life shrink. Because when I became a Christian at 14, 15 years old, my dream was to date as many girls as I can in life. And I became a Christian. And that changed it all for me. Changed it all for me. I became a choir director. I knew that, okay, I'm a man of God. I'm a leader now. I can't even date these girls in this choir because I do not want any talk. Well, he's dating this one. He's dating that one. See, it narrows everything for me. Because my purpose in life was to live a life that was right before God. Even at 16 and 17. Then it narrows everything for me. What's your life purpose if you're single? You gotta take time to evaluate that. Maybe you need to get out of the dating game a little bit so that you could have time to say, why am I going with my life? Because this is where I want to be. And so then if that's where I want to be, then I have to take step one, step two, and step three. I can't just accept anyone who asks me for a date and say, yeah, I'll go. Because while you're sitting on a date with that person that you just went on a date with, another person who's really the right person is see you sitting with that person on the dinner like, he's occupied. She's occupied. And you miss out on the right person because you accept the date. What's your life's purpose in your marriage? What's your life purpose in your marriage? Is your life purpose is till death do you part? That is not a bad goal, because that's what we believe marriage should be. But if that's the only goal, then there's a problem here. There's a problem here. What is your life's purpose for your marriage? Is it not to get divorced? Well, if your son or your daughter come to you and says, "Dad, what was your life purpose in your marriage?" Well, not to ever get divorced. What an inspiration. What an inspiration. You know, I can't define your purpose for your marriage, but I can tell you, you need one. You need one. I was listening to Andy Stanley, and he said his purpose for his marriage is that when his car pulls into the driveway, that his wife's heart beat for the right reasons. I was like, wow, that's a good one. Every time I pull in the driveway, her heart beats for the right reason. Because some people are married, and the moment that person is coming in the driveway, their heart beats for the wrong reason. He's home again. He's home again. Oh my God, he's going to criticize every single thing I do. Oh my God, I can't live in this house. Or somebody goes to work. And when the boss says, "Who wants extra time?" they are the first to raise their hand. Not because they want to go to work, but because they don't want to go home. See, when I got married, I knew what my purpose was. My purpose was that I wanted Becky to trust me with all her heart. Trust me with all her heart. I don't know if I've attained that, but I work at it every day. And know that I am for her. That I could fail in life. I could set out. You know how many times I set out and said, "I'm going to do this," and I fail? But one thing I always say is that when I do it, that the family knows whatever move I made, it wasn't for selfish reason. I was trying to do something for the family, and I happened to fail. I tell you, if you fail that way, you have no problem in your family. It's not that you're not going to fail as a husband. It's not that you're not going to fail as a wife. But if you do, it has to be for the right reasons. You gotta have a purpose for your marriage life. What's your purpose? What is your life's purpose for your marriage? See, some people are going to church and they look like two great Christians. Two great Christians. They raise their children. I mean, the children turn out so wonderful. And as soon as they graduate from college, they get married, or sometimes not even before they get married, you hear they're getting a divorce. Because their life purpose was just to raise the kids. And then after they finish raising the kids, they have nothing in common. They're sitting there and two strangers. "I don't know you, you don't know me," because all we've been doing is paying the bills. Because some marriage couple, that's the conversation they have. "Did you pay the bill? Or you paid the bills? You know you went over. I'm looking at the check, it bounced." That's the extent of the conversation. There is no relationship. And then the kids graduate, and then all of a sudden you hear these people are getting divorced. You're like, what? Because the only glue was the children. That can't be your purpose in your marriage. God called you for something better than that. Something better than that. And if you don't have a purpose for your marriage, set the purpose right now. And then guess what? It cannot be a purpose you can just reach and just touch. It has to be something that is greater than you. If you marry the woman you think she's a bad wife, your purpose is not for her to change. Your purpose is, can I win her heart? And I'm going to do everything in my power to win her heart. I don't know what your purpose is for your marriage, if you're married. But you got to have one. What's your life's purpose for your family? Not just your wife. For your family. Is it that you want the kids to behave? Is it that you want them to graduate college? This is a good one I heard. A good life purpose for family, raising children. He said, when the longer have to be with us and with one another, they look forward to be with us and one another. Did you get that? Let me say it again. This is his purpose for raising his children. So that when they longer have to be with us and with each other, they look forward to be with us and each other. Some people have well-behaved kids, well-educated kids who doesn't want to come back home. Who doesn't want anything to do with that family anymore. How many brothers and sisters you know that never give each other a call in 2, 3, 5 years? They have nothing in common. They don't want to be with one another. After I heard that statement, actually I put it in the sermon now, but I've heard it about months ago, and I start talking to Becky. I said, we got to start working on this. We got to start working on this. And I realized I was talking to my oldest son, and I'm talking to him about education and all. But I began to think and says, no, that's true. I want him to be educated. But why want him to want to come back home when he no longer have to come back home? Maybe that's not your purpose. But you gotta have one. What's your purpose for raising your children? What is it? What's your purpose for your financial life? See, I'm going to them one by one. I gotta tell you, until a few years ago, I had no purpose for my financial life. In fact, it didn't matter whether I was making six figures or I was making $800 a month. My life was the same. My credit was still bad. Until I decided I'm going to have a purpose for my financial life. And I began to work toward my financial life. I'm still working on it. I'm still working on it. And now I could see a bright future. Beginning to see a glimpse. Because I may not be there yet, but I have the steps to take to get there. And it makes life better. It takes the pressure off of me. You gotta have a purpose for your financial life. I've worked with doctors that were making $200,000-$300,000 a year. And then they come in and ask me, James, could you pay for lunch for me today? I'm like, how in the world does this happen? Because if I'm making $300,000, I can't drive a Toyota anymore. We live above our means. Above our means. When I left my job to come pastor this church, it was the toughest financial time of my life. We still survive. We still survive. Because we have to learn how to live according to our means. What's your purpose for your financial life? I know your car is 5 years old. You got to drive a new one. But can you afford it? Is it going to put you in a hole? What's your purpose for your financial life? You got to have a purpose. Lastly, what's your purpose for your relationship with God? What is it? What is your purpose? I know you come to church. I know you may read your Bible and pray from time to time. But what's the purpose? I gotta tell you, the purpose is not just to get to heaven. If that's your purpose for being in a relationship with God, it's going to be miserable for a good 30, 40 years. Apostle Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. That's my purpose. I want to know him. I'll tell you my purpose for my relationship with God is that I agree with God 100% of the time. It may not feel good. I may not completely agree. But I agree with God 100% of the time. If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. So I'm like David, like he says in the psalm. He says, like a child, like a weaned child, I put my head in God's shoulder whenever I don't understand anything. And even when I understand, and in some way he makes it clear to me. What's your purpose in your relationship with God? You know, when you define your purpose for life, everything comes to focus. The reason why everything is everywhere in your life, you don't know where to grab, that's because you're not focused. And you're not focused because you don't have a purpose. You don't find your purpose in life. Because this is what Apostle Paul says. This is the great things about the second part of the second text I was talking to you about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to what he says. He says, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Listen to what he says. Run this way. Run like you were in a track field. And you know that if you do not cross that line first, no matter how fast you run, even though you are the better runner than 99.9% of all human beings on earth, you're still a loser. Run your life like that. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do to get a crown that will last forever. And he says, therefore, what do we say? Why, when you come to therefore in the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what is therefore? He says, because of all these things I just said in verse 24, even in the verses prior to that, he says, because I know I have to live life, running my life as if I was in a race, and only one person gets the prize. Even if I break the record, if the other person gets there 1 second faster than me, I'm a loser. And because of that, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not live my life aimlessly. I do not fight like a shadow boxer. Man, when I used to box, sometimes you go in the gym and you see this guy shadow boxing. He looks like the best boxer in the world until he gets in the ring. I'm telling you, my trainer, Ragnar Bishot, This guy used to always want me to fight somebody in the ring. And sometimes I'm looking at the guy, I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, you don't want to lose face in front of your trainer. You're going to have to get in that ring. But you're looking, you're like, are you kidding me? Do you see this guy's arm? Do you see how he's training? And you're freaking out. But you can't run back because all your teammates are there and your trainer's there and you get in the ring. And then the guy looked good until he get punched in the nose. And all of a sudden, he's all over the place. Because all he knew how to do is shadow boxing. But he didn't know what to do in the ring. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. Apostle Paul says, in life, you're running. You got to run your life as if you are running as a prize. You're fighting as a prize fighter. Like somebody who's running a race and you're there's only one prize to win. He says, when you live your life that way, when you run your life that way, you do not run your life aimlessly. You don't just wake up in the morning. You know, I like to say this to young people. If you don't have an agenda, guess what? You're on everyone else's agenda. Let me say that again to you. If you don't set an agenda when you wake up for the day, guess what? You are on everyone else's agenda. Hey, James, I'm doing something at my house. Can you come help me? Well, I don't have an agenda. I could jump in yours. You spend the entire day working, but you accomplish nothing for you. But if you set an agenda, somebody calls and says, hey, can we go there? I'd like to go, but at 10, from 10 to 10:30, I'm reading. From 10 to 10:30, I'm doing my homework. From 10 to 10:30, I'm doing something for my wife, for my husband. Because you have an agenda now, you can say no. But you gotta have an agenda. You can't wake up and live your day aimlessly. You think to yourself, well, I don't have a devotional life. I'll tell you why. Because I've been there. Because I didn't have an agenda. I wasn't in my agenda. But if the night before I went to sleep, I said prayer at 6 o'clock. Guess what happened? When I wake up, 99.9% of the time, I will be on my knees before God because I set it in my agenda. But when you don't have an agenda, the day is open for anything and everything and anyone. You got to set a purpose for your life. What is your life's purpose? Then the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one get the prize? Run in such a way. Run in such a way. Your aim in your marriage should not be, just to change her, but maybe to win her heart. Run in such a way. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. For some of the fathers who are here, you wake up, you go to work, you come back home, you sit on the lazy chair, you turn on your TV, you eat your dinner there, you go to bed, and you start all over again. Do you realize the reason you wake up every morning and go to work? It's for those people, you are no longer part of their lives, even though you live in the house. The reason you stripe your boots every morning, it's because of them. So spend time with them. Spend time with them. I don't know if it's because I didn't have a dad. But I gotta tell you, every chance I get to be with my children is an honor. It's not that my wife don't want to do it. It's not that my wife can't do it. But I'm the soccer dad. I'm the soccer dad. I want to know that they know that they have somebody in their lives. When I was in China 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you were noticing this, Pastor Joe or Melissa, Becky, and Akeem. There were two of our guides. All they were talking about is dead dad. My dad taught me. My dad said the entire time, both Vicky and the other girl, I can't remember her name, Mandy. All they were talking about is my dad told me. My dad said this. My dad did this. And I'm like, man, this is what I'm fighting for. I hope one day my kids could be so far, you know, in the world and I'm not around and they can say, my dad said this. My dad did this. Last year I was teaching Jeremiah how to ride his bike. I get up, I said, we're going to learn how to ride your bike, sir. He's like, I don't want to, dad. I'm afraid. So you don't have a choice. Because if I don't teach you how to ride a bike, later on in life, somebody's going to say, hey, you want to go for a ride? And you say, I don't know how to ride a bike because my dad did not teach me how to ride a bike. So, of course, he's not too happy. And we went down the road, and I didn't have to teach Priscilla. Priscilla's never scared of anything. She takes the bike and go on her own. But we down there, and then I'm helping him. He's scared and scared. In less than 45 minutes, the kid was riding his bike. I paid the price afterward because he fell in love with biking, right? Biking every day. Dad, can we go down there? Dad, can we ride our bike? And I sit with him and said, you got to trust me, man. You see how much you love it? If anyone knows, Dave always make fun of me. I don't know how to swim. Well, Dave, you'll be surprised. I did not know how to swim. But because of that, none of my children knows how to swim. Because I'm at the Y all the time with him, and all the families are swimming. We're playing basketball. I do what I know. And I'm thinking about it. I tell them that all the time. I said, hey, there's only one place that can't save you. Do not. Do not jump in the water, in the deep end, because I am not coming after you. There's no reason to have two dead people in the house. But I'm looking at it and I'm like, wow, the kids need to learn how to swim. And guess what? I went to the best teacher I knew. I went on YouTube. I learned how to swim. And then I started teaching them. They were so scared. Jeremiah was the first one. Okay, Jeremiah, this is what to do. Dad, I'm scared. Well, listen, man. You're going to have to trust me. Remember when we ride the bike together? And then all of a sudden, he started relaxing. And I'm watching this guy swimming. I'm like, wow. Wow. What is your life's purpose? What's your purpose for your children? I'm not doing it just to teach them how to swim, because I heard this a long time ago. If you did not play with the small toy with them, they will not play with you when they have the big toys. What is your purpose? You gotta have a purpose for life. And if you do that, if you don't do that, you will be running your life aimlessly. You will live the life as a shadow boxer. You are throwing punches, but you're not hitting anything. You are just beating the air. Those who are alive do not fight aimlessly. They have a purpose. Those who wake up before they die are the people who have identified what their life's purpose is. They don't live aimlessly. If you're single, they don't date aimlessly. If you're married, they don't just live till death do them apart. If you are a Christian, don't do it just to go to heaven. Young people, you are going to be a teenager once. Trust me. I didn't think it was going to end. but it did. You will never get a chance to go back and being a teenager. You only go into college once. You don't get to do life twice. You have one life. So find your purpose in life. So that in the eyes of the one you love and in the eyes of God, Pastor Paul says, you do not get disqualified. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a shadow boxer. I train my body and I make it become a slave so that after I preach to others that I do not be disqualified. When it comes to what's important in life, run this way. Run this way. Run with purpose. Now you might say, Pastor James, I hear you. Then I'll say to you, go home. Take a pen and a piece of paper. I don't care what age you are, whether you're 70 or 17. Write it down. Ask yourself, what's my purpose for the last 15 years of my life? What's my purpose for the next 30 years of my life? And begin to identify the specific area that are important and set a purpose for them. Because if you don't, you're going to live life aimlessly. You're going to live like a shadow boxer beating the air. But God, Christ did not call you so that you could live aimlessly. He did not call you so that you be a shadow boxer at life. He called you because he believed in you. He died for you. So that he could give you a purpose. Run this way.